Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you bless the reading and the speaking of your word, and that you'll guide us into all truth as we look at this passage, and help us to understand what you're saying, what you said to your disciples, and what you're saying to us today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just going to sum up what I said last time when we were looking at the question, really, where is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? And Jesus' answer, where he says, "The kingdom of God is within you." The question which was asked is a question which was asked with some hostility, if you like, by the Pharisees, saying when the kingdom of God would come. What they're really asking Jesus is, okay, if you're the Messiah, are you going to bring in a visible kingdom of God now? We're going to see some evidence that you are the Messiah. And the evidence we would look to, actually, is that you're going to bring about the establishment of the rule of the Messiah as David ruled in Jerusalem. So you're going to rule, you're going to drive out the enemies, the Romans, you're going to bring peace and justice to the earth, and we're going to see established a visible kingdom. Since you could say they're saying to Jesus, "Put up or shut up. Let's see the kingdom now or stop talking about this business." And Jesus' answer is, I'd just say that they're speaking here on the Jewish understanding that the Messiah is going to come and bring in a visible kingdom, which you see in passages like Isaiah chapter 2, where it says that the Lord is going to reign from Jerusalem, and as a result of the Lord's reign, there's going to be peace and justice in the earth, and the nations are going to come to believe in the God of Israel, and the Messiah will bring his peace and his order and his justice to the world, which is actually what Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah to do. And one reason actually why they would say that Jesus is not the Messiah, because since Jesus came, there hasn't been peace and justice. The temple was destroyed. The Jewish people went into exile. There's been times of troubles and wars ever since. Therefore, Jesus is not the Messiah. We actually had an Orthodox Jewish lady came to our Sunday evening meeting last week and ended up speaking to her for about an hour and a half on these lines and discussing some of these scriptures. But basically, what they're saying to Jesus is, let's see the visible kingdom of God now. Prove that you're the Messiah by bringing it in. And Jesus' answer, he says that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The word in Greek there is paratereses, which actually means, look this up in Strong's, it means with ocular evidence. Simple English, that means what you can see with your eyes. So Jesus is saying you're actually not going to see a visible kingdom right now. What you in this generation are going to see is a kingdom of God which is going to be within you. A kingdom of God which will come as you repent and believe the gospel and accept Jesus into your life. So you're born again of the Holy Spirit and you have the Messiah living in you by faith as you believe on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul spoke about. And as John spoke, that whoever receives him will be born not of the flesh but born of the Spirit, be born again into the kingdom of God. And this is the invisible kingdom, if you like, which Jesus was coming to bring in. And if you have been born again, then you experience what it means to come into that kingdom. When you accepted Christ, did you actually change visibly as a person? Did your situation change? No, mine didn't. I was still the same person living in a flat in northwest London, and I believed in Jesus, and Jesus came into my life, and he changed my life. There was no actual visible change, but there was an invisible change which came, which is actually going to change the destiny of my life and the destiny of everyone who's come to believe in Jesus. Jesus said that there is a broad road which leads to destruction and a narrow road which leads to life, and few who find it. If you've entered into the kingdom of God, you entered into that narrow road which leads to life. And your ultimate destination is going to be totally the opposite. Those who believe in Jesus will end up in heaven. Those who reject Jesus will end up in hell. It's as simple as that. But that is the result of coming into the kingdom of God. But it's an invisible change which comes into your life as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's on offer at this time. That's what he's telling the disciples at this time, that the kingdom of God will be within you. You will see this kingdom coming into your life as you believe in Jesus the Messiah. And the purpose of the kingdom of God in your life is to change you into the likeness of Christ. That's why we want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become those who reflect the nature of Jesus in this world. So there will actually be a visible difference in our lives, because we'll be different people from the person we were before we came to Christ. So that is what he's talking about. I did say last time that the idea of the kingdom of God within you has nothing to do with the idea which is very prevalent in our society, that God dwells within you already, that there are divine sparks in you, and you have to check into these divine sparks through some kind of meditation or yoga or discovering the God within you. You heard that idea? It's very common in the world today. It's actually false. If you look within yourself to find the kingdom of God outside of Christ, you'll discover a sinful human nature, which is very much not reflecting the nature of God. It is the sinful nature, which Paul said, I know that in my flesh, in my own life, there dwells no good thing. I have to invite God to come into my life from outside as I accept Jesus as Savior, and he comes into my life, and I'm born again by the Holy Spirit. And I hope and pray that you have already experienced that. If not, now is the day of salvation, and now is the day to put your trust in Jesus, the Messiah, and be born of his Spirit, and enter into the kingdom of God. It's the most important thing you can do with your life, because if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. And in the end, you'll be eternally lost. If you accept Jesus, you accept the one who can save you and bring you to the Father, to eternal life, and to a glorious future which is beyond any description of any preacher to describe to you. It's not difficult to accept Jesus. On the same time, it is difficult. It's difficult because you're going against the flow, and you're going against the direction of this world. And there are all kinds of voices out there, whether they're your friends, the society, the culture we live in, which tells you not to believe in Jesus and tells you it's all a load of rubbish. It tells you that you're okay on your own, that you're a good person, that you don't need to repent and believe the gospel. If you heard that voice, it's not coming from God. God tells you, you must be born again. You must accept Jesus as your Savior. You must repent and believe the gospel if you want to have eternal life. And so that's the first thing that Jesus is saying. That's what I spoke about last time. And I want to continue with what he says in the rest of this chapter, going on from verse 32, where he says to the disciples, the day's going to come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So what does that mean? What that means is that Jesus is saying to the disciples, you who are living here now are going to desire to see the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it because the Son of Man will have gone away. He will have departed from you. And if you look through the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus is telling the disciples over and over again that he is going to come to die, to pay the price of sin, to rise from the dead, and then he's going to depart. He's going to go away. He doesn't tell them how long he's going to go away from. Go away for. Perhaps from their point of view, it would be for a short time. We know with hindsight now that it's at least 2,000 years almost. But he was going to go away, and he would then return again in a different form, as we shall see in this passage. And if you look through the Gospel of Luke in particular, a number of passages where he speaks about this, his departure. Turn over the page to chapter 19, verse 11, the parable of the minas, not coal miners, but miners, looking as a coin. But he says here, as they heard these things, he spoke them another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he tells a parable, which we'll look at another time, actually, where he tells them how he's going to give them gifts, and they would use those gifts, use them for his for the building up of his kingdom. But notice there he says the nobleman, who's speaking of himself, is going to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to come, he's going to go away, and then he's going to return again. And when he returns again, he's going to come in a different form from the one in which he came. We see this also in the first chapter of the book of Acts, where Jesus, the disciples come together, and the last interview which Jesus has with the disciples, he says to them, they should wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me in verse 4. He says, verse 5, John truly baptized with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Here the disciples have come, the last interview which they have with Jesus. And Jesus tells them they've got to wait in Jerusalem and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then go in his name to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, which is what he's telling us to do to this day, same time, that he wants us to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to go in his name to bring the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The disciples ask him a question, which some interpreters say is a stupid question, but actually it's not such a stupid question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they're saying is, okay, Lord, we understand now that you fulfilled the prophecy of the suffering servant Messiah. You've been to the cross, you paid the price of sin, you've risen from the dead. Are you right now going to fulfill the rest of the agenda and bring in the messianic kingdom and reign from Jerusalem? And we're going to be part of that rule. Is that what you're going to do? Well, Jesus doesn't say, I'm never going to do it. He just says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. In other words, wait for it. It's going to happen, but not now. Right now, your agenda is to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And then the next thing which happens is that Jesus ascends to heaven. He's taken up in a cloud, receives them out of their sight, and so he does what he said he's going to do. He departs from them. And as he departs, the angel appears in heaven, and as the disciples are looking up into heaven, verse 11, it says, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So here the angel says to the disciples, the same Jesus who you've seen going up into heaven, the same one is going to come back again, and he's going to come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How did they see him go into heaven? A cloud lifted him up. A cloud doesn't actually represent a cloudy day, it represents the Shekinah, the glory of God. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to come again in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Which, going back to chapter 17, is what he tells the disciples. He says, you're going to desire to see one of these days and it won't happen, but it is going to happen. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to return. And he says, as the lightning flashes out from one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, I said that the first coming was, Jesus speaks about it coming without observation, something which is not visible. Would a lightning flash be visible? What he's saying here is actually very visible, isn't it? He's saying here there is going to be a visible event which is going to take place. It's going to shine from one part of heaven to the other. So he's telling them there's going to be a visible coming of the Lord Jesus. And you've got to look for that. That's going to come at some time in the future. First of all, he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So again, he's telling them these, bring them back to the first coming, where he's going to suffer, to die, and to depart. And he's reminding them that that is not the end. There's going to be a time when he will return, and he will return visibly. So what do we learn about this visible return? He's going to return visibly. Matthew 24 tells us a little bit more, expands really on verse 24, so let's turn back to Matthew 24, verse 23. In verse 23, he tells us about a time of great tribulation, which will precede the coming of the Son of Man. Then in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the second coming is going to be a visible event, and it's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Quite a lot of the church has actually deleted the second coming from the agenda. I don't know if you noticed that. But a lot of churches where basically this is a non-event. It's something which people don't talk about and which you're not supposed to preach about. If you preach about it, you might upset people because they'll don't want to hear about judgment coming, and you might confuse people because they've got all sorts of different views about the timing events of the second coming. But I believe we should know about it because it's there in the scriptures and it's going to happen. Whether people want it to happen or not, it will happen. Jesus' word is laid in the scriptures, and what Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. He's going to come this time with power and great glory. That, of course, is quite differently from the way in which he came the first time. When he comes the first time, he comes with his glory veiled. He comes in a hidden way, if you like. And there's only one occasion in the first coming of Jesus where his glory is unveiled. That's at the Transfiguration, when the disciples go up and see Jesus in his glory, with his face shining as the sun, his clothes dazzling white. But that's not the way in which he chose to come the first time. If he had come that way the first time, it would have been a bit hard to miss him, wouldn't it? Imagine him walking around the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem with his face blazing like the sun. You'd kind of have to recognize he was a bit more than a prophet or a teacher. But he chose actually to come with his glory veiled in order that he might be the suffering servant, to suffer, to die, to pay the price for the sin of the world, to be despised and rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah says. But when he comes the second time, he'll come with his glory unveiled. He'll come in power and great glory. And he'll come in the clouds of heaven. So remember, in the book of Acts, he went up in the clouds of heaven. When he comes the second time, he will come in the clouds of heaven. This will be a kind of, if you like, a cosmic event. Before it happens, there's going to be a great darkness in which the sun's going to be blotted out and the moon will not give its light. And suddenly the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So it'll be an event which will be unmissable all over the earth. That will be the phenomenon. People will see a great darkness and the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. At his visible return to the earth, when his feet will then stand on the Mount of Olives. Again, in the book of Acts, it says he's going to go up from the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah, it says that when the battle is fought over Jerusalem in the last days, the Lord is going to come in power and stand on the Mount of Olives and bring an end to the battle which will take place over Jerusalem. So this prophecy is speaking about the visible return of Jesus the Messiah. And he's telling us that it's going to happen. And therefore he's answering, if you like, this question about the visible coming of Jesus the Messiah. What he's saying to the people in his generation is it's not now. Now you're going to see this invisible kingdom coming as you believe in Jesus, but there's a day coming when you will see, when there will be a visible coming of Jesus the Messiah. Of course, all the people he's speaking to will be long dead by the time this happens. They want to know that it's going to be at least nearly 2,000 years, and we're nearly 2,000 years later. And I believe they were much closer to the first coming and a long way from the second coming. I believe we are much closer to the second coming and a long way from the first coming. But both still apply to us. We look back to Jesus who came the first time to suffer for us, and we look forward to him coming the second time. But then he goes on to say something in verse 26, which is also, if you like, a sign of the visible coming of Jesus the Messiah, and something which will cause a separation between those who are saved and those who are lost. Speaks about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, wives they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He says that the days preceding this event are going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So what do we know about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and how can that apply to us in our time? If you look back to the probably one of the best known stories in the Old Testament, the story of the flood, not just a story, an event, I believe, an event which took place in time and space as God brought judgment on the wicked generation which had come to turn so far away from the Lord in the days of Noah. In the book of Genesis, we're told concerning those days that God was grieved over the state of humanity. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And in verse 12 it says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And it says also that the earth was filled with violence. Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. So one of the lessons we learned from the days of Noah was that the earth was filled with violence, wickedness, and every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. So there was something going on, even in the thought life of man, which were causing them to be doing wicked things. And because of this, God had decided that he would bring judgment on the earth. Do we see any parallels with our time? Certainly if you look at this time, you see tremendous wickedness on the face of the earth. Everywhere you look in the earth, you see violence in some form. People's imagination being corrupted by evil influences. What they see on the television, what they see on the internet, all kinds of things causing people to do wicked and evil things. We live in a time as in the days of Noah, and we see also we live in a time as in the days of Lot. What do we know about the days of Lot? Genesis 19 tells you about the events of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction because of its great wickedness. I'm not going to read it, but you know the story, how how Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah became cities of great wickedness, in which there was particularly great sexual immorality and homosexuality imposing itself upon the rest of society. So we have a city which is filled with violence again and with tremendous immorality. Particularly we see the event where two angels go into Sodom and are surrounded by a vicious mob who want to know them, in other words, actually to have sexual intercourse of a homosexual variety with these angels. And God brings the angels, strikes them at the doorway with blindness, and they're unable to find the door of the house. But it's a picture of a great depravity and a wickedness in that society. And so wicked that God decided that the only way to cleanse that was to destroy the city, which he did in the judgment which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, do you see any parallels with our society with that? Certainly we have to say that we live in a time where sexual immorality has reached a depth which perhaps few of us could have imagined. Certainly my age, when some things which I only hardly found out about till I was in my 20s, children are being taught now at the age of 5. Doing homosexuality, transgender. Never heard of transgender at all in my youth, but now it's something which is part of the agenda, being forced upon children. It's a sign, I believe, of the end times and a sign of God's judgment, which is coming upon a wicked society. So we could say we do live as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Another point which comes from those two stories is that God had a people who were his people, and that before the judgment fell, he took them to a place of safety. If you notice that in the book of Genesis, God takes Noah and his family, tells them to build an ark, and takes them into the ark and shuts the door of the ark before the flood, before the rains come and the flood comes to wipe out that generation. So God places a place of safety for his people, and before the judgment falls, he takes them into that place of safety. Same thing happens in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels tell Lot to get out of that place and to take them to a place of safety. Says, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And he says, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." So actually he says here that the angel says that God can't send the judgment until Lot and his family get out and go to a place of safety. And I believe there's a principle there that before the judgment falls, God takes his people to a place of safety that they may be saved from the judgment that is coming. And when you look in this passage, he then says that he speaks about the time coming, the days which in which these events take place. And he says that the lesson really is to be ready for that day. And the passage also says that that's going to happen unexpectedly to the unbelievers. It says that they're going to be eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. So actually life is going to be going on as normal, and then suddenly destruction is going to come. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking, buying and selling, those bad activities? No, they're actually everyday activities. And as I understand it, the implication there is that life is going to be going on as normal, and then suddenly destruction is going to come. And that therefore the lesson to the people is to be ready to depart, if you like, from that place of destruction and to be with the Lord. And the lesson is, therefore, one thing which does occur to me also is that if eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building is all that life is about, there is something wrong. And perhaps that's one of the issues which does apply to our generation, that for many people, life is just about material things, about pleasure, and has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. If that's all that life is about, yes, there is something wrong with it, because we are more than just animals to eat and drink. We are creatures who have a spirit to relate to God. And God wants us to relate to him and to know him so that we are, again, in his kingdom and ready for his coming. Message also says, don't seek security in this present world system. We'll trust in it because it's not going to stand. But seek your security in the Lord who is coming to take you. Now verse 34 onwards tells us that there's going to be a separation. There'll be two men in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. So what does this mean? First of all, the two men in one bed has nothing to do with homosexuality on this case. It's just saying that two people will be in one place asleep, and one will be taken, the other will be left. Two people will be grinding together. In the Matthew's version, it says in a mill, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. At this point, at some point, Jesus is saying here there's going to be a separation. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Who's going to be taken? I believe that in this case, the believer, the one who is saved, is going to be taken. The one who is unsaved is going to be left behind. Separation is going to take place. And this event parallels with the event which Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1050, if you have this Bible, where he says in verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we should also always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul's saying here that there's a day coming when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the clouds, in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. This event is described by many in the church as the rapture of the church. A time when the believers in the Lord Jesus are going to be caught up to meet the Lord as he comes in the clouds of heaven. That is, again, a controversial teaching, and a lot of the church has kind of deleted that from the agenda altogether. But again, it's there in the Bible. And I can't get around what the Bible says, and I don't want to, because actually I'm looking forward to the rapture. So it's there in the Bible, and God wants us to know about it. There's a day coming when those who are in Christ are going to be caught up to meet him and be with the Lord forever in his presence. There's a whole lot of things which are going to happen after that, which I haven't time to go into. And we're going to prepare for the return of the Lord to the earth with the saints in his messianic kingdom. But notice that it's going to happen. It's going to be a sudden event. There'll be no time to prepare for it. So how are we going to prepare for it? The way to prepare for it is to be ready all the time. How are you going to be ready all the time? To be ready all the time is to accept Jesus as your Savior and to live for him and to be using the time that remains to serve him in his kingdom. Going back to Luke 17, he says that it doesn't matter whether you're inside in the mill grinding or a morning activity, or outside in the field, perhaps an afternoon activity, or awake or asleep, an evening activity. Notice Jesus knew that there were different time zones in the earth, perhaps something which the people in the earth at that time wouldn't have known, that at a time when people were awake in Israel, where he was, they'd be asleep in Australia. Didn't even know there was an Australia of the disciples, but there is. And we even have people from New Zealand, but not Australia. But anyway, perhaps we have some people from Australia, I don't know. But wherever you... Yes, okay. Welcome. But there are different time zones in the earth. So at any 24-hour period, there'll be some people awake and some people are asleep. Some people are inside, some people are outside. What Jesus is saying here is it doesn't matter whether you're awake or you're asleep, whether you're inside or outside. If you have faith in Jesus, you're going to be amongst those who'll be caught up to meet him as he comes. Something's going to cause you to be attracted to him. And what's going to cause you to be attracted to him is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit who comes into your life when you believe in Jesus the Messiah. And when Jesus actually comes, he's going to take the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled church, out of the world to be with himself. And it's something which we should look forward to because it'll be a deliverance from the judgments which are coming upon the earth in the Great Tribulation period. Now, this does raise another question, which is of interest, and I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but which certainly we are aware of in this church, that there is a view that the rapture comes before the tribulation and one that it comes after the tribulation. My view is that it comes before the tribulation. You can't actually see that clearly from this passage, but from other passages, it's clear that there is a difference between the coming of the Lord for his church to take them out of the world and the coming of the Lord with his church at the end of days when he will come in the form which he's spoken of earlier here about coming in the power and glory to the earth. just as there are two comings of the same Messiah, so I believe there are two stages of the second coming. The first stage is the rapture of the church to be with himself, and the second stage is the coming of the Lord to the earth with the saints. In that case, we need to be ready now for the coming of the Lord. If we believe that the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation, then actually you've got to see a whole lot of signs have to come first, and you really can't expect Jesus to come at any time, as these scriptures imply, because the Antichrist has to come, all of the prophecies of Revelation will take place. And also, in fact, Jesus won't come until you see that darkness and the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. But if you believe the pre-tribulation, then he can come at any time. And life can be going on as normal. People can be eating and drinking, buying and selling, just going about their ordinary business, and suddenly one will be taken and one will be left. That'll be a supernatural event which will cause a huge sign, actually, of the truth of Jesus the Messiah. There'll be people who'll be left behind. People who'll be left behind, which, according to the view which I hold, will then go through the seven-year period of the tribulation before the visible return of Christ to the earth. Actually, you don't want to be in that category because you want to be those who are taken to be with Jesus. And now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to believe in Jesus and to have his kingdom within you so that you're ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And the last verse, which says about the body and the eagles, difficult verse to understand, but one view is that a dead body will attract the vultures to come to it, which is a kind of unpleasant image, but the body of Jesus will attract those who believe in him to be with him. So there'll be something which will attract Jesus, the people to Jesus as he's coming, and that is, of course, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So in the light of this, we should have a great hope. Esther was praying earlier about the darkness which is in the earth and the terrible things which are happening. These things are a sign of the second coming of Jesus. There are many signs which are taking place today which point us to the soon coming of Jesus. There is the return of the Jewish people to Israel, the conflict over Jerusalem, also the wars and rumours of wars, the conflicts taking place in the earth. All of these things are prophesied for the days before the return of Jesus the Messiah. And they're reminders to us that we need to be ready for his coming. So my last question to you is, are you ready? Have you accepted Jesus into your life? If not, now is the day of salvation. If you have accepted Jesus into your life, then now is the day to use the time that remains to serve him and to bring his message to the world around us, that others might be brought into his kingdom and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So have you accepted Jesus as your Saviour? If not, now is the day, now is the time to do so. Have you accepted Jesus as your Saviour? Now is the time to commit your life to him, to use the time that remains to serve him and to follow him and to bring his word, his message to this last generation. So when these things begin to happen, Jesus said, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming, and he is coming in power and glory. Not this time as the suffering servant, but this time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And after his visible second coming to the earth, there will be a visible kingdom. Revelation, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isaiah tells us that he's going to reign in power from Jerusalem. And the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They won't study war anymore. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there is a glorious future for the earth, but that future is all bound up in Jesus the Messiah. Outside of Jesus, there is a terrible future coming to the earth, which is the time of the Great Tribulation and the coming of one called the Antichrist, who will bring terror and judgment to the earth. But inside of Jesus, there is a great hope. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And trust in him, and use the time that remains to serve him and to bring the knowledge of Jesus to the earth. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. And if there is anyone here who has not accepted Christ, said now is the day to accept him. Anybody here would like to believe on the Lord Jesus? If you've not done so, we'll pray for you. Okay, anybody here who has accepted Jesus and would like to commit your life to him in a deeper way, to serve him, to use your life, to follow him? Let's just pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we all need your forgiveness. We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus to come into your kingdom. We ask you, Lord, to come into our lives by your Holy Spirit and to enable us to live for you, to take control of our lives and to help us to become the kind of people you want us to be. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to use the time that remains to us to follow you, to serve you, and to bring your word to the people of this earth. And we thank you, Lord, that we do have a great hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have said that you will come and that you keep your word. And so we look forward to your coming. And may we all be ready when that trumpet sounds to respond to you and to be caught up to be with you as you come in the clouds of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise and your hope that you give to us. And we do pray again for our world in its distress and its confusion as we see people going to a lost eternity through rejecting you. Lord, grant them the grace to repent and to believe the gospel and to be born again into your kingdom. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.